Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues.
Well, good morning, church. It's wonderful to be with you again. My name is Iggy, if I haven't met you yet. And if you're joining us for the first time today, a special welcome to you. Thank you for coming and joining us today. We hope you are encouraged as we get into God's Word together, because this stuff really, really matters. Our friends, if you've been around church for a little while, you would have noticed that Christians do this thing called evangelism. You might have heard that word before. It's a word that means sharing the good news about Jesus with other people. And that's something that's been a characteristic, a hallmark of being a Christian as long as anyone can remember. I wonder if you've ever stopped to wonder why that is, though. Why is it that Christians seem to be so on about telling people what they believe and wanting others to believe in it? And especially in this day and age where, you know, we're very much on about you do you. You know, everyone else has that, you know, you can have your belief, I have my belief, and, you know, that's fine. You know, don't try and push your belief on me. But somehow Christians keep persevering in this thing, right? Is it because Christians love being annoying? They just love to annoy people. They just love to, you know, push people until they, you know, to Bible bash people, to shove their message. Is that what being a Christian is on about? Have you ever wondered why Christians do this? Whether you're a Christian or maybe you don't call yourself a Christian yet, have you ever wondered why this continues to be a hallmark of Christianity, something we persevere in? Well, friends, I want to show you today from the life and words of Jesus Christ what drove him and what ultimately drove his disciples to go out into the mission field. That's what we call when we try to reach more people with this good news. What drove Jesus and what drove his disciples to go out into the mission field, and particularly for his disciples, as we heard in the Bible reading before, to go out into the mission field, even when they knew that what was waiting for them there was suffering, persecution, even death. Yet, they were still willing to go and share this message. What was it that drove them to go? Well, what is that powerful, vital ingredient that actually empowers our evangelism? For those of us who are already doing it and finding it difficult, which I think is most of us if we're trying to do it, well, what is it that will keep us going in the face of difficulties and challenges when we try to share about Jesus Christ? Well, friends, I want to show you today from this passage that it's compassion. It's compassion for the lost, because this is the heart of Jesus. Friends, you've joined us today for our new series, Sent Into the World. We're just going into the second half of Matthew. We started the book of Matthew last year with a series called Follow Me. And this is a little snapshot of where we've been. This is a little bit of an overview of the structure of Matthew. We won't get into too much detail now. But we've been seeing that as Jesus comes along as the promised Messiah, he starts announcing the kingdom. That actually how Matthew structured is that there's alternating blocks of teaching and then narrative about his life, the biography of his life, teaching a narrative. And what we've seen most recently is in chapters 8 and 9, the authority of Jesus in his miracles. And it's been amazing. It's been absolutely amazing. We've seen that he has authority over sickness. He heals a leper. He heals a centurion's child. He has authority even over death itself. He raises a young girl from the dead. He has authority over the elements, the wind and the waves. He says a word and the storms are silent. He has authority even over sin itself. He declares forgiveness of sins for a paralytic, someone who can't walk, and also heals them. He's doing things that only God can do. This is incredible. We're getting a huge picture of who Jesus is. That's what we see in chapters 8 and 9. And people are left wondering. They're amazed, and they're left wondering, and they keep asking this question, who is this man? Who is this man? And friends, let me tell you, that is the question to ask when we come to the book of Matthew. Who is this man? And as we delve in, we want to keep asking that question. As we dig into the passage today, we're going to learn more of who Jesus Christ is. And we're up to the transition between chapters 9 and 10 as we enter another teaching block on discipleship, meaning opposition. But we're going to start at point one, the mission of Jesus. Now have a look in your Bibles, Matthew 9:35. Let me read this verse out to you. Yeah? Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Healing, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Throughout the narrative of Matthew, the biography, this biography of Jesus' life told from the viewpoint of one of his closest followers, Matthew, this is what we see over and over. Teaching, proclaiming, and healing. All right? Teaching, proclaiming, and healing. That pattern comes up over and over. But to really understand the mission of Jesus, we need to see that these three things are inextricably linked, which means that you can't pull them apart. They need to go together. Was Jesus a good teacher? Yes. Was Jesus an amazing healer? Yes. But if that's all he did, think about it. We wouldn't be talking about Jesus today, would we? Yeah, if that's all he was. The difference maker, Jesus' mission, is this. Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. This was the main game for Jesus Christ. And we know this because this is the very first thing he did when he began his ministry. Matthew 4:17. Let me show you on the screen. Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. These are the first words Jesus utters when he's commissioned for his ministry. After he's baptized, after he goes through the wilderness temptation, this is the first thing he says, because this is what he's on about. And he never stopped preaching that message. Never stopped. The kingdom of heaven coming means a new reality has broken in. A new world. Bigger than the kingdom of this world, which is all that you can see and just touch in front of you. A new reality, no longer ruled by ourselves, each individual, just deciding what's good and what is right and true and how to live, but ruled instead by a powerful, good, gracious king. A kingdom where things are upside down, completely revolutionary, where power, fame, riches are not what matters, but mercy, compassion, weakness. These things matter in the kingdom of God. And this kingdom has come near because the king has arrived. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So friends, when Jesus comes healing the sick, even raising the dead, it's declaring something much bigger than medical miracles are happening right now. It's declaring the kingdom has come. Because sickness and death are only here in this world. I don't know if you realize this. They're only here in this world because sin has entered our world. These things aren't supposed to be here. It's only because sin has entered into our world and corrupted our existence that sickness is here. And as Jesus heals, as he starts healing, what he's saying is this. He's declaring that he's rolling back the impact of sin. He's reversing. He's taking it away. He's restoring. That he's here to do away with sickness forever. He's here to do away with death forever because he's on a mission to deal with sin forever, once and for all. That's what he's saying. His mission, friends, is not just to make people feel a little bit better here. It's to bring in a new, glorious kingdom. A new kingdom. And this mission of Jesus is driven by the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus. As he travels around, understandably, if you're back then, he draws massive crowds. Everywhere he goes, people start following him. And at one point, Jesus stops. He actually stops. And he looks out to the crowd, right? Crowd probably much bigger than this. He looks among the crowd. He looks at their faces. And he is deeply, deeply moved. Why? Let's have a look. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The first thing Jesus does is he sees the need. He sees the need. He sees that these people in front of him, this crowd in front of him, are harassed and helpless. They are like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. Now, I don't know if you guys know much about sheep. Have anyone got a lot of experience with sheep? There's a few people that might have encountered sheep before, but let me tell you a little bit about sheep. They aren't well known for being an amazingly strong, independent animal. Not the sort of role model animal that you aspire to be like a lion or eagle. Like, no one says, "I want to be like a sheep." You know, it's not what they're known for, because without the guidance and protection of a shepherd, sheep are very vulnerable. They're vulnerable to predators, foxes, pretty much anything that can prey on them. They can't protect themselves. They've got no natural defense mechanisms. They don't know where to find fresh grass. So they often, you know, will just stay in the same section and just overgraze the land and starve, actually, because they don't know how to find new food. They lack direction. They tend to just follow all the other sheep. So there's been stories of sheep that have followed each other and just walked off a cliff because they just keep looking at the sheep in front of them. That's all they do. And sheep left to their own devices, they easily wander off and become lost. Easily wander off and become lost. And this is what Jesus sees as he looks at the crowd in front of him. This is what he's actually seeing. The people before him are like lost sheep. They have no shepherds. He's saying here that their leaders, who were supposed to take over them, the Jewish leaders, had failed incredibly. The people that are supposed to guide them. And now the people are completely lost, vulnerable, helpless. And friends, maybe you're here today, and if you're honest with yourself, you feel a little bit like that. A bit harassed and helpless and lost. Jesus sees that too. I'm not sure who was in the crowd that day. All sorts of people, they came to Jesus, right? All sorts of people came to Jesus. Prostitutes, beggars, Pharisees, tax collectors, rich young rulers. And if you think about that crowd, it's a very diverse crowd. People who were physically needy and people who had everything. They all came to Jesus Christ, but no matter who they were, Jesus saw past the surface. And he saw their real need, a need that we all have. And it's actually this. Our greatest need is to be with God. Our greatest need is to be with God. To be reunited with our shepherd. You see, no matter who you are, no matter how terrible your life is right now, no matter how great your life is right now, how well it's going, we all need God. You need God. We all do. But the tragedy is that our default human response is to say, that's not true. We don't need you, God. Get out of our life. We don't need you. We can do things by ourselves. But here's the thing. We do need him. We need him. He's our creator. He's the source of our life. He gives us life. We can have no life apart from him. We were made to be with him. That's our God-given purpose, made to be with him. And without him, we will continue to live lives that are restless, that are harassed, that are lost. We will be helpless, all of us, no matter who we are, without God. Everyone here today, especially those of us amongst us who are high-achieving, successful, professionals, I want to say to you, you need help. You need help. You need help. We all do. And that's why Jesus has come. You see, Jesus doesn't just see the needs and walk away. Jesus cares. He does something about this. Verse 36, let's have a look at this again. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. When you're going through a time of suffering and someone comes beside you and doesn't just say, oh, things must be hard, I feel your pain, but says that, but then does something about it, is also moved to action to help you, that's what compassion is. That's compassion. I don't know what stories of compassion you've shared in the past. I'm sure they've made an incredible impact on you in the past. Personally for me, I've seen incredible compassion here at CPE Church over my years here. That's been one of the things that have really, really stuck with me. Just to see people stepping up when people are in need here. It's just incredible, honestly incredible. Especially over the years recently, as people have lost those that are close to them, and just to see the community just offer to help in whatever way they can. It's been absolutely incredible. It's something to thank God for. That's compassion. That's real compassion. And here Jesus has compassion. He sees that people are suffering and he weeps for them. He weeps for them. But he doesn't just do that. He doesn't just leave it at that. He takes action. What does Jesus do from this point on? He keeps traveling far and wide, traveling throughout the land, proclaiming that there is restoration here, that hope is here, the good news of the kingdom, that you can be right with God, that you can, if you repent and believe, you can be right with God. He then, what else does he do? He commissions the 12 apostles to go out with the gospel message so that more sheep can be brought back to the shepherd, Jesus Christ. But these things are all meaningless without one thing that the Lord Jesus does for us. One action he takes, driven by compassion for us. Do you know what that is? He sacrifices his life for us. He loves us so much, he even gives his own life for us. Now that's compassion. That's real love. It's through his death on the cross that Jesus loves this world, this needy, needy world. It's through his death that we can have forgiveness of sins, that we can enter the kingdom of God, that we can live out who we were made to be with God. It's easy to say you care with your words, but you prove it when you do something, when you actually do something to back that up, right? And that's what it means to truly love. And Jesus shows us that, undoubtedly. No doubt about it. Does Jesus love you? Yes, he does, because he's died for you. Jesus shows us what real compassion is. A compassion so deep, it takes him to the cross. Praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for his love for us in this. His love for us. And it all starts because he sees our need. My question is, do you see like Jesus sees? Do we see like Jesus sees? It's so easy to get caught up with the things of this world, and there's a lot of worries and challenges in this world that can distract us, that we often fail to see past the physical reality before us, what we can just see and touch, and to see the spiritual reality underneath. We are so easily impressed by those around us. The person who has an amazing house in a trendy suburb, or always has a new car, or they always upgrade their phone, or they always have the latest stuff. The person with that highly respected, well-paying job. The person who has a perfect family, great marriage, great kids. The person who always seems happy. You know, they just always seem like they got it all together, and we say, look, this person, they have everything. There's no need here. They've got everything they need. But if we look at that person with the eyes of Jesus Christ, if we just look past that glossy surface, we'll see if they don't have God, then they have nothing. We strip back those layers that appeal. We'll see actually a helpless, lost sheep. And that should move us to tears. That should really move us to tears. We wouldn't walk past a lost, hurt child on the street, vulnerable, helpless, and do nothing. But so often we do the spiritual equivalent with those around us. So friends, let's keep praying that God would soften our hearts and give us the eyes of Jesus Christ. May we see with the eyes of Jesus. May that grip our hearts to act with compassion. But with so much need out there, it can be overwhelming. If you start to see like this, it can be overwhelming. What can we actually do? What can we do to actually make a difference? What does God have for us? Like, can we actually do anything about this deep spiritual problem that so many people are lost and they need God, they need help? Can we actually do something? Well, God has a plan for us. Let me have a look. Let me show you this. The plan of Jesus. In verse 37, Jesus says these famous words. He says this to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The picture here is of a full field. Verse 37 says, "The harvest is plentiful, grain spreading out as far as the eye can see." This massive harvest, ready to be taken in. A picture of incredible abundance. A picture of opportunity. And sometimes, you know, and this is important to note, because sometimes we look around and we look at the culture around us and we think, there's not much opportunity here. This isn't going to happen. The ground is too hard, right? This culture, this society, they're too hostile. They don't want God. They're post-Christian. They're too hostile to the message. They don't agree with our values. They're going to push back. There's no hope. People aren't going to turn to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can fall into that pessimistic sort of thinking. But Jesus is telling us that the fields are ripe for harvest. The fields are ripe for harvest. Friends, I want you to realize something. This is actually a time in history where we should be expecting people to turn to Jesus. We should be expecting that. Jesus has already come. He's died. He's risen again. Nothing else needs to happen except for the fact that God's being patient for more people to come into the kingdom. So actually, we should be living in this time with an expectant hope, actually, that we should be seeing our friends and families and colleagues turn to Jesus, come into the kingdom. This is harvest season. I wonder if we realize that. If we lift our eyes, friends, and look out. Lift our eyes and look, yeah, and we see the harvest field in front of us. We see the incredible need all around us, that people are perishing without Jesus. And we also see the incredible opportunity. It's harvest season. That's what we'll see. But the problem is this. There's not enough workers for the harvest. That's what Jesus says. There's not enough workers for the harvest. An ABC News article a few years back reported this. I think this story really captures what this little narrative is saying. So the ABC News article said this. Farmers have blamed a lack of international farm workers, aka backpackers, for crop losses of more than $22 million as fruit and vegetables continue to rot in fields. Since the start of COVID-19, so it's a few years back, backpack labourer has evaporated. Southern Queensland farmer Nathan Baronio lost more than $500,000 worth of strawberries. So that's $500,000 worth of strawberries containing 130,000 plants that were unpicked. Why? Because he just didn't have enough workers, literally. $500,000 gone. Mr. Baronio said, "We were working as hard as we could, as much as we could, but we weren't able to keep up. Wasted, thrown away, because there wasn't enough workers for the harvest." And that's the sense of what Jesus is putting before us. There's so much opportunity, but just more workers needed. So how should we respond? How should we respond? Well, have a look at verse 37 with you. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Now, if you know, when I read this, I was a little bit surprised, to be honest. I expected Jesus to say, you know, we need workers, so get out there and go do work, right? That's my first response. Of course, that's what we should do. But it's interesting that the first thing that Jesus says to do is to what? It's to pray. So pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. This really grates against my tendency to just get out there and fix problems, but I think that's the point. It needs to start here, because guess what? The harvest doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. He is, what's the passage say? The Lord of the harvest. We can't change people's hearts. We can't. We can't bring people from spiritual death to spiritual life. We can't do that, but God certainly can't. In fact, he's the only one that can. And that's why this is so important. This is why it's actually our first step when we think about being a part of someone's story. This is something we're doing this year, thinking about how we can be a part of someone's story of salvation. The first step, first before anything else, is to pray. Pray for God to work. Pray for our friends and family. We need to pray. And I don't know about you, but so often I forget to pray. So often. I forget to pray for those people I wish to see come to know Jesus. I used to actually have a list of friends in university when I was in my uni days. I used to pray through. Oh, you know, God, please help this person. I used to pray. And guess what? There's some of those people sitting in this congregation right now who know Jesus Christ. God answered those prayers. And I wonder now whether the reason I'm not seeing many of my friends saved come to Jesus is I'm not really praying as much now. I've been too busy to pray. What if I ask God more? I wonder what he'll do. Friends, how are you going at praying for those in your life that you wish to know the hope of Jesus Christ? This year we got a bit of a vision going, particularly in our life groups. It's got 2 for 2. We're encouraging everyone to pray for just 2 friends for 2 minutes, 2 times a week. You know, a simple thing. But if we all did that, imagine this, that's over 600 people being prayed for regularly through the Life Out Church. That's powerful. I wonder if God would do something. I think God would. With those prayers. I'm convinced if we want to see people saved, we need to pray. I'm absolutely convinced about that. But be ready to be an answer to your own prayers. Go. Be ready to go. After telling his disciples to pray, he commissioned the 12 with special authority to do this harvest work, right? And let me read to you from 10 verse 1. So have a look at 10 verse 1 in your Bibles. Yep, so it's not on the screen, but let me read to you. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go, rather, to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And we see here the Lord Jesus Christ telling his disciples to pray, but then he calls his disciples to go as an answer to that, these prayers also. To be sent into the harvest field. To be sent into the harvest field. Verse 7 says this, go to proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. Go proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. And the mission of the kingdom that has begun with Jesus Christ and his apostles, it continues for us today, doesn't it? As the Great Commission expands out. And we are also told to go to the ends of the earth with the message that the kingdom has come near. We are caught up in this grand redemption plan, this grand cosmic plan of God to bring more people into the kingdom. He sends us out to proclaim this message too, that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Our Lord invites us to be part of someone's story of salvation. And he invites us, firstly, to pray unceasingly for workers to be sent into the harvest field. Pray for people like our missionary partners that are overseas. We've got M in North Africa, Sam and Shanshan in Taiwan, Steve and Seiko in Japan, Steph Hawkins training for mission in Austria, people going to the nations with the message of Jesus Christ, leaving their comfort zones to show people that the kingdom has come near and invite them in. Pray for people like our local missionaries, Chris and Kate Brown on Griffith University campus, trying to help students come to know Jesus, Gary Weston as he seeks to reach local Japanese people here in Brisbane. Pray for them. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. But be ready to go as well. Because you may just be the answer to your own prayers. This harvest is massive. It's a massive harvest. That's what the word literally means. The harvest is massive. It's huge. And Jesus is calling people from all nations to enter into the kingdom. And we need as many workers as we can get. But know this, it will be hard. This is our final point, the cost of following Jesus. Lee Ching and I used to shop at Yearns Farmers Market down at Underwood. Anyone shop there? Yearns Farmers Market down at Underwood? It's great. You guys should go there. There's no one shop there. It's so good. You should go. We don't go there as often, but one thing that keeps sticking out in my mind is one time we got a watermelon, right? We got a watermelon, and it cost us 9 cents a kilo. 9 cents a kilo. Now, those things are heavy, so it still costs a bit, but still, 9 cents a kilogram, I think got a whole watermelon for 40 cents. Definitely worth the cost. Doesn't even really matter how good it is at that point, right? Just 9 cents a kilo. But you know what I found out recently? In Japan, there's watermelons. I think that can cost up to $9,000 for a watermelon. Did you guys know this? In Japan, they're really crazy about their fruit. I would never pay $9,000 for a watermelon. Yeah, I don't. Would anyone pay that money? I'm not sure. But some people think it just looks like a normal watermelon to me. But some people think it's worth it to pay that amount. Every decision we make, we have to count the cost, right? A meal at a restaurant, a new house, a new car, a new job, a new marriage, having a child. Is this thing valuable enough for me to give my money, my energy, and my time to? And how much am I willing to give? What's it worth to me? And as the 12 disciples are sent out to proclaim the kingdom of heaven, do you know what? Jesus asked them to count the cost. He's essentially asked them, are you willing to go? Do you think this is worth it? And here's what he tells them. Here's what they're signing up for. This is what he says to them throughout chapter 10. I'll just briefly go over. He tells them that they'll be like sheep among wolves, that they'll be rejected. Sheep among wolves is not a good thing, by the way. You think about that image. That they'll be rejected. He predicts they'll be arrested and flogged. He says people will hate them on his account. Even their own family will hate them. He says, be ready to suffer. And he says, well, this is what it will cost you. Here's the entry fee. You know, this is what it's going to cost you to go and be on mission for me. And he wants us to count the cost also. And these costs are sobering. I want you to read a passage to you from Matthew 10:34. Let me just read it to you, and then I'll put something on the screen. Matthew 10:34 says this: Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Sobering passages. Friends, if we truly want to be people that follow our King Jesus into the mission field, that have a heart of compassion for the lost, that desire to see an ever-increasing number of people come into the kingdom, that this is the work that we want to be engaged with, we need to realize the cost. It means being willing to hold Jesus as the one of ultimate value in our life, even above our own father, our own mother, even our own children. The scriptures are telling us that if we truly give ourselves to Jesus, then our lives will be so radically different that even our own families may turn against us. Are we ready for that? Are we ready for that? Friends, we are called to take up our cross and follow him. Take up our cross. The cross Jesus calls us to bear is not our individual circumstances, a sickness or a hard marriage or a stressful business, which we sometimes say, well, that's my cross to bear. You know, we all have the same cross to bear, and it's this. It's death to self. Death to self. The picture here of taking up your cross is of a heavy crossbeam across your back as you drag it to your place of execution. That's what Jesus Christ did. This is not for your benefit. This is not a holiday thing. This cannot be for yourself. This is a sacrifice of your desires, your self-interest, your wants. This is a sacrifice. And why would we do this? Why would we put ourselves through all that? Why would we will to sacrifice for the one who is worthy of everything? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. How much does it cost to follow Jesus Christ? Everything. Everything. With Jesus, you are all in. Right? All in. That includes opposition. That includes persecution. That includes division. Even those closest to you. But remember this, friends. It is worth it. It is worth it. This is the promise Jesus gives to us. This is the promise Jesus gives. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. In verse 39, that's what he says. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is the paradox of the kingdom. The paradox of the kingdom. Find your life now, here in this world. Live life to the full now. Lose it for eternity. But lose your life now. Sacrifice. Giving yourself to the work of the Lord, to your Savior. Then you will find your life for eternity. The stakes are very high. The stakes are high. But if you give your all to Jesus like he deserves, if you put your trust and faith in him, if you depend on him, if you have a willingness to follow Jesus Christ, even into a harvest field that will present opposition and difficulty towards you, you will have life for eternity with him. Life with him in the future, a sure hope. And here's the cool thing. Joining you will be all those that you've had an eternal impact on in your life too. Those friends that you prayed for quickly before bedtime, you know, just snuck in a prayer because you're tired, you prayed for, went to bed. The neighbors you showed kindness to one time, and eventually, a few years later on, even after you moved away, they decided to go to church because they remembered there was a Christian couple that, you know, that was actually nice to them. That workmate that you clumsily invited to an evangelistic course and you thought, they were never going to come, but for some reason they said yes. All those people, that you're able to be a part of their story of salvation, and most of them you didn't even realize you did anything at all. They'll be there with you, and you will worship your King Jesus together, praising his name, giving thanks for his compassion and mercy and love together. And you'll be with him together forever. And that, my friends, that's worth more than anything in this world. Let me pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for the Lord of compassion, Jesus Christ, the one who comes to us, the one who looks at us, who people who are so sinful, people who constantly reject him, people who turn away, forget about him, and he looks at us and he doesn't come to us like some frustrated father who's like, why can't these guys get their act together? But he looks at us with compassion, deep compassion. His heart just longs for us to come back to him, to find life and hope and forgiveness in him. He doesn't come as a stern teacher trying to get us in trouble. He comes as someone drawing us, seeing how needy and helpless we are. And we pray, Father, that we can respond to him and take up that invitation to come to him. And we pray also that we'll be willing to, that you'll help us also to have a heart of compassion like our Lord Jesus. And we'll be willing to lift our eyes and see the great opportunities around us to bring people to know this same hope, the same love, the same compassion that's been shown to us. Work in and through us, Father God, for your glory ultimately, we pray. Amen. Well, friends, let's take a few minutes to reflect on the scriptures. Maybe you want to take a bit of time to pray to God in this time, and then we'll finish up with some songs. Thanks.